So we are here in Psalm 136, again reading the first three verses. These are the words of God. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come unto this text this evening, how grateful we are, Father, for its truths and testament, Father, both to commend us and to call us to give thanks to you, God, but to state very clearly and plainly for us why it is we are to give thanks to you as the one who is good, as the one who is God of gods, Lord of lords, as the one whose steadfast love endures forever. Help us, Lord God, to be a people that gives thanks to you, both individually in our day-to-day lives, God, and as separate households, God, but especially as household of God. Here in Lake City, we thank you, Father, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanksgiving to God is what his people ought to freely give to him. And that is why the psalmist really begins these opening three verses with that repetition. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. And in fact, closes the psalm. If you jumped and looked at that final verse, it says, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. And we read throughout this psalm how he is the creator of all that there is and has redeemed his people out of all of their troubles, each providing us with clear examples of why we ought to give thanks to God. But the reason that is highlighted most especially in this psalm, and we could say that because it is repeated 26 times in this psalm, is that we are to give thanks to God because, or for, his steadfast love endures forever. And what is then the steadfast love, as the ESV says, or his loving kindness, as some translations say, or his mercy, as the King James says? What is that steadfast love, that mercy, that chesed, as the Hebrew word is, of God? Well, consider with me the covenant loyalty of our God, and how this truth, the covenant loyalty of God, alongside of the truth that he is good, is more than just mere sentiment, but is truly quite remarkable. Spurgeon said that there is no sweeter stanza that we can sing than, for his steadfast love endures forever. So what are we singing about exactly when we sing of God's steadfast love? Well, again, his chesed is really hard to encapsulate in a singular word, which is why you have the variation across the translations, loving kindness, steadfast love, mercy. And so one phrase that we had heard repeated actually as a student in seminary that our Hebrew professor shared with us was the phrase covenant loyalty. And that's what he kind of had honed in his study and his understanding of this chesed of God. He spoke of it as his covenant loyalty. This covenant loyalty is a security and a surety for his people. You see that our hope and our security are not based upon our good works or our personal integrity or our sinlessness, because we have none of that apart from him. But it is all our hope and security based upon God's covenant loyalty. He is, in other words, that loyalty, faithful. Right? And that's a phrase we see repeated lots throughout Scripture, sometimes in conjunction with his chesed. Think of that 23rd Psalm, as I shared earlier in verse 6, about how his goodness and his steadfast love, his mercy, pursue us all the days of our lives. This covenant loyalty is something that is in pursuit of his people. It is a faithful love. It is a faithful mercy. We know that it's not only these things, but we see here in a moment that it is also an enduring loyalty, an enduring faithfulness, an enduring mercy. You see, God has pitied us in our hopeless condition, but he didn't leave us in that hopeless condition, did he? He provided us with the rescue. Jesus perfectly satisfies the law of God. Jesus is faithful to keep God's covenant. All that covenant we find and read about throughout the Old Testament, to Abraham, and that's passed to Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, to Moses, to David, all of it fulfilled in Christ. And this covenant loyalty is why God will never leave us nor forsake us. So when you think of that verse that sometimes provides so much comfort, right? I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Spoken first to Joshua, but then repeated in the book of Hebrews for Christians as well, for our reminders as well, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Why? Because his covenant loyalty endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. And that's the wonder of it, is it not? That God's covenant loyalty is something that is shown toward us, toward sinners by birth, to us who are without Christ, without the promises, without hope. The wonder of God's covenant loyalty is that it is enduring. On and on and on it goes. The enduring nature of God's covenant loyalty, his steadfast love, can never be overstated, for 26 times it is repeated here in this psalm alone. Ever we are needing it, Spurgeon says, ever are we praying for it, ever are we receiving it, so ever let us sing of it. And in fact, when you consider the singing of it, we find a couple instances of the opening verses of this song being sung, which each reveal that it is more than mere sentiment or something to make us feel good. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the temple structure has already been built and furnished by Solomon and those Levites there that are doing this work. And now the Ark of the Covenant is being brought in by the Levites. The Ark was brought into the most holy place, and the Levitical singers were getting ready to sing praises to God, and the priests were getting ready, 120 of them, with their trumpets, so trumpeters. And this is what we read in 2 Chronicles 5, verses 13 and 14. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to Yahweh. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to Yahweh, what's that song? For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of Yahweh was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh filled the house of God. The praises of God led to a glorious display of the glory of God. And it was this psalm that was sung out by the Levites, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. Just consider that the praises of God led to the glorious display of the glory of God, and how we ought to then, when we gather for worship, to be praising God for who he is. He is good. To speak of his character, of who he is good. His covenant loyalty, his steadfast love endures forever. Later then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat has several armies arrayed in battle against him. He set his face to seek Yahweh and prayed and cried out to him. And Jehaziel came to Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah to tell him, go down to the battle tomorrow. Hold your position and see the salvation of Yahweh. And so we read in 2 Chronicles now chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, these words. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those, this is Jehoshaphat, who were to sing to Yahweh and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to Yahweh, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing, praise Yahweh, set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. You see what happened? They came out singing, and God destroyed their enemies, arrayed like the sea. So many enemies. Jehoshaphat was overwhelmed. And in his overwhelmed state, he goes and he seeks the Lord. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? Do you despair? Do you complain, grumble? Or do you seek and set your face to seek Yahweh, to turn unto him again, to pray to him about your overwhelming state and circumstances at present? In this worship of the Lord, the praises of God, give thanks to Yahweh, for his steadfast love endures forever. You see that in verse 1. In this praises to Yahweh, God gives them victory. So how is it that the church today engages in our warfare. It is through the worship and praising of our God. That's why we ought to sing heartily unto the Lord, to learn the songs that we sing, to understand the truths that we are singing. Because certainly we don't want to just sing something that we have no mind set to, for that would not be good at all. But God gave them victory, for they trusted in him. They gave thanks to him. The one whose steadfast love, his covenant loyalty, endures forever. And in our psalm, we read, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. So just a moment here on the goodness of God. Jesus himself testifies to the goodness of God. You remember when the rich young ruler comes to him and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus doesn't deny the statement because Jesus, in fact, is the good teacher. And Jesus is, in fact, the good shepherd. And these titles of our Savior take on more glorious meaning when we understand the goodness of God. The good teacher, the good shepherd. Consider for a moment, if the all-supreme, all-powerful, all-knowing God was without that enduring covenant loyalty, without that mercy, that loving kindness, we would be left in terror. But rather than terror, we see the fountain of thanksgiving in these opening verses. And we see that this is a fountain because he is good. Sermons have been spent trying to unpack all that the scriptures have to say about the goodness of God. And should we even spend sermons together looking and speaking and understanding the goodness of God, I believe that we would still only touch the tip of the iceberg. For how can we, who are finite, come close to comprehending the infinite goodness of God? So when you speak of God as good and we speak that God is infinite, they are together too, right? God's attributes, we study them individually. They're not blended together, but his goodness is an infinite goodness. His holiness is it's a good holiness. His love is a loving goodness. God is good. At the first, God had created everything, and behold, it was very good. And it couldn't be anything but good. But even before his goodness was revealed in creation, his bountiful goodness was present. For just as Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, so too, from everlasting to everlasting, God is good. A.W. Pink said, all the goodness there is in any creature has been imparted from the Creator. But God's goodness is underived, for it is the essence of his eternal nature. In other words, it's of himself. It's not found in something else. God is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. God has poured out his goodness in countless ways. We see it in creation. If you look at verses 4 through 9 in Psalm 136, you speak of it, seeing it here, of his making of the heavens, of his spreading out the earth, of his making the great lights, sun to rule the day, moon and the stars to rule the night. Then in verses 10 and following, really through 22, we find God's goodness in redemption, how God has rescued his people. And in all these ways and more, we find and see God's goodness. His law is good. His word is good. So I ask you tonight, do you see the goodness, God's goodness in your life? Those who look with eyes of faith at their life will always see ways for giving thanks to God. I served on a search committee when I was in seminary, just as more of an observer, although it ended up being a 3-year process, and so it was quite the observing. But we began always in a time of prayer. And I can't remember if every one of us always prayed, but several of us would pray before we started any of our meetings. And I can always remember he was called. And R, older gentleman, always gave thanks to God for the gift of salvation. Every single time without fail in those meetings together, he always gave thanks to God for as we were in that meeting together, salvation. And let us never miss that clear demonstration of the goodness of God in our lives. That is, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have submitted to him as your Lord, his goodness is shown and has been shown to you. So I thought, consider how a song like Psalm 136 would sound. And I tried to think of this in the sense of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? To him who did not spare his own son, for his steadfast love, covenant loyalty endures forever, but demonstrated his love by his son's death, for his covenant loyalty endures forever. To him who brought us near to the Father, the work of Christ, for his covenant loyalty endures forever, and knows his sheep by name, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who quickened my dead spirit, for his steadfast love endures forever, and who now indwells me as my helper, for his steadfast love endures forever. To the triune God who lavished his grace on us, for his steadfast love endures forever, and will bring to completion his good work in us, for his steadfast love endures forever. I ask you secondly then, are you giving thanks daily? We come upon Thanksgiving Day tomorrow. You're going to be gathering likely with maybe some family or perhaps a later day this week, and perhaps even if not with family, then maybe with each other, and you're going to gather together. And whenever we gather on Thanksgiving Day and we come to this time, I'm reminded of some words in Romans chapter 1. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, Jew first, also the Greek, right? The gospel, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. The good news that God sent his son to be the savior of the world. Paul goes on to say that men are left without excuse as creation itself testifies. We see creation testifying as the psalmist does in Psalm 136. He then highlights two characteristics in Romans 1 that belong to the pagan, to the one who is an unbeliever. Although the testimony of creation makes it plain and evident, they do not honor God as God. That's the first thing. And the second thing mentioned is this, that they do not give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So two things the unbeliever doesn't do. They do not honor God as God, and they do not give thanks to him. When people say, thank goodness, right, when they're talking of something, who is good? What are you thanking? Only God is good. Thank goodness you're giving a credence and testament to God, whether you realize it or not. Right, the Christian is oftentimes saying, thank you, God, and stating it as such. But even those who say, thank goodness, God is goodness. How they like Thanksgiving really highlights that people know there is a God who exists. They're giving thanks, but their Thanksgiving is always misdirected. It's shallow. It's hollow. But how are you giving thanks daily, Christian? If your heart isn't filled with Thanksgiving, regardless of your circumstances, then your mind may grow more futile. Constant grumbling, discontentment. Better to pause and give thanks. A good practice is to share as a family or as a couple or with a journal ways that you are thankful each day. Write them down, share with one another, and then go together in prayer and thank God for his goodness. Thank God for his kindness towards you that day. This daily discipline will help teach your children and will help strengthen your walk with the Lord as well. So I ask you, this Thanksgiving, will you choose the good portion? This Advent, we come to the season of Advent, a season of joy, a season of anticipation. Come to it this Sunday, in fact. And will you choose the good portion this Advent season? I always think, when I think of a good portion, does your mind not go to Martha and Mary? Martha worked diligently, sought to serve the Lord. Mary chose the good portion. She sat at the Master's feet. She listened to his teaching. She strove to fellowship with him. All your preparations, all your outpouring of energy will be for naught if you do not choose the good portion. Jesus is that good portion. He alone satisfies and fills like no amount of service to him or others could possibly do. So in all your preparations for Thanksgiving, for other holidays as we come upon them, do not neglect the good portion of sweet fellowship, communion with God, which is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are good. You alone are good. And your steadfast love endures forever. You are a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And we thank you for Jesus, who is faithful in our place, and who died in our place, and who now lives interceding for us. Such a wonderful, gracious, and good Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.